So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go ahead and open up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we are going to be looking at verses 9 through 16 this morning. We are pretty much going to be going verse by verse through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Living in the end times is what we have called this sermon series. Any of you have any idea why we are calling it living in the end times? Why? Okay. The primary reason we're calling it that, because if you were to look pretty much in every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, you are going to find one theme that keeps coming back up, and that is, how do we live in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return? So what the Apostle Paul was talking about as he wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, he was talking to them about how they are to live in daily life in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is going to return. The end times, that is a phrase that really has to do with the time that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and the time that Jesus Christ returns. So that time period, that in between time period, those are the end times. You and I, this morning, we are living in the end times. What does that look like? How should we be living? How should you be prioritizing your life? What should you be focusing in on? What should be your ambition? What is it that you and I should be doing? Well, we're going to learn all of that as we make our way through this book, these really two books. With that said, one of the things as we think about this particular passage that I'm going to read for us in just a moment, one of the things that we have to be a little bit careful about in life in general, but specifically the church, is this. How many of us, and I'll put it in the form of a question, how many of you like new things? Raise your hand if you like new stuff, right? Okay, so, come on. We all like new stuff, right? None of you like a new present or a new outfit. Men, how would you like a new truck? Okay, now some of you just lied. I can see that, you know. If I'm going to give you a new truck. And so this is fine, right? It's fine for you and I to like new things. We're going into Advent, the Christmas season, where we're going to be receiving gifts. There's nothing wrong with receiving gifts and liking new things. But one of the challenges for us in the church is this, is that you and I have been given a mission. We have been given a strategy that is very old. You and I don't need to come up with a new idea, a new plan for how we are to do the church, what we need to be focusing in on. Instead of always trying to find something new to do, what we need to do is we need to go back to God's ancient word and rediscover perhaps what is it that God wants us to be doing today, in this day, in this time. So that's what we're going to be doing. So with that said, let's go ahead and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm going to pick up at verse 9 and I'm going to read through verse 16. Verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God and Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. And so as we begin to wrap up, not quite yet, but as we begin to wrap up chapter 2, we just want to be thinking, of course, of what it is the Apostle Paul is talking about. If you go back a couple weeks ago, one of the driving metaphors that the Apostle Paul was using for ministry, do you remember what the metaphor was that he was using for how he interacted with the Thessalonians? He used the metaphor of a nursing mother, right? So that was just two Sundays ago, and it's just right here in 1 Thessalonians. He was talking about his love for them and how tender and how gentle his love towards them was, that it was like a nursing mother. But now as you go into verse 9, he's using a different metaphor. What's the metaphor that he is now using to talk about his ministry towards the church? It is like a father, okay? So it would almost seem like the Apostle Paul is trying to communicate how balanced his ministry was to the Thessalonians. Yes, it was gentle. It was tender. He was very involved in their lives like a nursing mother. So we really can't contemplate a metaphor that would be more tender than a nursing mother, right? But now he goes and he's talking about this relationship and he's comparing it to as a father. And so what we want to do is this is, I want to reread verse 12 because I think verse 12 gives us a pretty good idea of what he means when he's talking about doing ministry as a father. Let's look at verse 12 again. He writes this, "We exhorted each one of you," exhorted, that's the first word, "each one of you, and encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So as he's talking about treating them as a father and ministering to them, I mean, he's using three specific words. And so I just want us to understand, what exactly do these words mean? Exhorted. What does he mean when he's talking about exhorting? Well, what he means is this. It has the idea of urging them. And we're going to talk about in just a moment, what was he urging them towards? It's not just enough to urge them. But so he was meeting with them. He was spending time with them. He was pleading them. He is urging them. This is what the Apostle Paul was doing. But then it also says that he was encouraging them. Encourage has the idea of consoling or comforting. So exhorting is the idea of urging them, encouraging them, idea of consoling them and comforting them. Why in the world would the Apostle Paul need to encourage these Christians? What was going on in their everyday life that it would make it so important that he was encouraging them? Persecution, that's right. So this is one of the main aspects of their daily life, is that they were experiencing persecution. This isn't the persecution of the type that we might think as Americans, where maybe someone doesn't just like us, they don't like us, or they don't like our opinion. This is the kind of persecution where they would want to lay hands on you and put you in prison or possibly actually kill you, end your life. And so the Apostle Paul understood this. He understood what their life was like and how difficult it was. Sometimes you and I wonder, well, will it ever get like that for us? Is persecution coming to us here in America? And I would say, knowing what we know about the book of Revelation, I would say it's almost a certainty that it is. But even now, listen, even now you can be thinking, if persecution were to come here to Watertown, to South Dakota, if real persecution were to come, how would you live? What would you do? And I want to suggest to you, a lot of your ideas are probably not good ideas. Is it okay to say that? It's okay, because what we need to do is we need to look at how were they responding to persecution. That's what we need to do. How were they responding to it? Well, it seems that they were continuing to reach out to people. It seems that they were continuing to love people. They were doing the very opposite of what you and I, our human nature, would tell us. So again, we look to the Word of God to get our cues for how we are to live now. And even as things get worse here in America, we go back to God's Word to know how we should live. But then he also uses another word. He says that he charges them, right? And of course, we're reading from the ESV. He charges them. What does that mean? When he's charging them, what is he charging them to do? This has the idea of charging them to be a witness. Charging them to be a witness. So he's exhorting, he's encouraging, he's charging them to be a witness. So even in the middle of the persecution, what he was saying is he was meeting with them and telling them, be bold with your faith. Don't shy away from persecution. Don't be driven away from your calling in Christ because of fear or anxiety. Instead, you need to be courageous. You need to be bold. You are here to be a witness. But then the end of verse 12, it really tells us what all of this is for. Did you catch that? Exhorted, encouraged, and charged for what purpose? And he writes, for you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So that's what all this encouragement is for. So think about that for a moment. What does that mean for you? What does the Apostle Paul mean when he's writing to them? And of course, this applies to us. What does it mean that you are going to live a life today that is worthy of God? What is it going to look like tomorrow if you go back to work, or as you enter back into the workplace or school? What does it look like to live a life that is worthy of God? Well, I mean, we could go on and on talking about that, but just think about it for a moment. I mean, we're talking about Jesus Christ, who is God himself, almighty, all powerful, yet he's also all loving. He came to this earth, died on a cross for us, and rose again. He's all powerful, all loving. He died for you. So everything about your life needs to reflect the greatness of God. And so he was encouraging the Thessalonians. He was encouraging them because that is the case. They were doing this. They were living this way. So you and I, again, what we want to do is we want to have our minds filled with the greatness of who God is, right? The greatness of who Jesus is. And then we want to ask God, help us to live in such a way that reflects who you truly are. We can even ask that question right now. Is that the case? Are we living in such a way that really reflects the greatness of who God is? But here's the other thing I don't want you to miss. And this will lead into the next point. I don't want you to miss the depth of relationship, the intimacy, and the life sharing that was going on. Because this is what it means to be the church. We all have our notions, right, about what it means to be the church. Maybe it's from our previous religion, our previous denomination. We have this idea of what it means to be a part of the church. But as you start thinking about what the Apostle Paul was doing, he's talking about loving these people like a nursing mother. Such gentleness, such compassion, such kindness. And then he goes on to talk about, it's not just like a nursing mother, it's also like a loving father. So what he's communicating to you is this, is all the time and the energy and the relationship time that he spent with these people. You certainly don't want to miss that. That's what it means to be a part of the church. This leads to the bigger picture of what the Apostle Paul was doing, which is the next point. The call to build relationships and make disciples. You ever heard me talk about the importance of discipleship and making disciples before? Yes, the answer is yes, you certainly have. And that's a good thing because it's the main thing. The main thing that you and I should be focusing in on is the mission that Jesus Christ has given us and has given to the church. So as you think about the Apostle Paul, as you think about, well, he's loving them like a mother. He's loving them like a father. And he's building these relationships. If you step back, you're like, well, what was it all for? Right? Like, what was the purpose of all this time that he spent with them? It wasn't just a Sunday morning experience. It was a giving, a sharing of life. The purpose of this is so that he is hoping that these people working and toiling and laboring so that they would understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that they would get that, and then that they would be transformed by the gospel, and then every single day they're becoming more like Jesus. This is the ministry, the primary ministry that each one of us is called to. It's what the church is called to. I want to reread verse 13. There is a lot of good news, and yes, of course, talking about the gospel, but there's also just a lot of good news in general in 1 Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul is highlighting. Look at verse 13 again. You see what I mean? And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And I'm going to come to this, the authority of the word of God in just a moment. But what I want to do is this. I just want to share with you. So what he's saying is this, is that the gospel came to the city, to the Thessalonians, right? The gospel came. He was there. He visited them in person. He was doing ministry there, and that their lives were radically changed, right? And their lives were changed, and people in the surrounding cities, the surrounding region, they were noticing something different about these Christians. The gospel has made a dramatic impact. It's changing them. And so the entire region is talking about this church, and he's thanking them for this. One of the things that I want to point out is this. Is over the past, year or so, probably 6 months to a year, one of the things that we've been doing as a church is we've been talking about being deeply rooted in the surrounding communities, right? We've been talking about this. We don't want to think of ourselves as a church that's only doing ministry in Watertown. There are many people here this morning who don't even live in Watertown. And so that we know we are a church that is doing ministry in many different places. One of the things that I want to celebrate with you, right, with you this morning is this, is that over the past 6 months to the past year, we have seen life groups get started in various counties and in different areas, different communities. So from many of the places in Clear Lake, the different places where you guys have been driving from to come together on a Sunday morning, that there have been life groups that are getting started. Not just life groups, which is part of our discipleship pathway, but also D groups. And by now, you and I, we should all very quickly know the difference between a life group and a D group. A life group is a group of mixed people, men and women, 12 and 14 people who are getting together for fellowship and to study the Word of God. And a D group is 3, 4, 5 people, just men or just women. And the purpose is really to grow deeper as disciples of Jesus Christ. Our D group ministry is also growing. So what I want to say is this, as a pastor, I'm excited about this. This is an indication that you guys, listen, New Life, please listen. This is an indication that you guys are hearing the Word of God and you're responding to the Word of God. The idea of being in community and taking discipleship seriously. So I want to say thank you for moving into this and leaning into this. This is an indication that the Word of God is at work in our church. And I, like the Apostle Paul, thank God for that. It's to be celebrated. But I said that we're also going to talk about this whole idea of what we just read, the authority and power of God's Word. And that's the next point. The authority and the power of God's Word. So we just read that in verse 13, where he's talking about the Word of God is not the word of men, but it's really the Word of God. And I want to stop and I want to highlight that for this reason. Well, the main reason is because the Apostle Paul is talking about it. But we have to mention it because he's highlighting it. But really, what is he getting at? Well, what he's getting at is this, is that in where they were at in Thessalonia, there would be all kinds of competing philosophies, right? There would be Greek, there would be Roman, there would be Jewish. There was all kinds of competing philosophies, ways of thinking and education and learning. But what he's saying is this, is they understand that all of that is so limited in what it can do. Instead, what they were doing is they were turning to the Word of God. This is where they were going to understand what life is all about. And it was radically, radically changing them. This is something I think that the church has dealt with for a long time. But this is something as a pastor that I see increasingly, and it probably is a cyclical thing. What I mean by it is this, is it seems like there is, have you noticed this? There is a tremendous temptation for, and even within the church, for Christians to place themselves in a position over the Word of God. Have you noticed that? Certainly you've noticed that. Have you heard about denominations? Have you heard about teachers? Have you heard about pastors who are teaching things and you're like, where in the world did they get that? It's like a hot pile of garbage, right? Can we just speak candidly? Sometimes you hear it, you're like, man, that's so totally contrary to the Word of God. And so what, there is this terrible tendency that we have to put ourselves over the Word of God. We want to be in a position of authority over the Bible. And so we redefine sexuality, right? We redefine gender. We redefine what is holy and what is not holy. And so what ends up happening again, we become the masters over the Word as opposed to what it really should be, which is the Word of God needs to be in authority over our lives. And so at New Life Church, this needs to be the case. Every time we get together on a Sunday morning, you need to rest assured that what we're going to be doing is we're going to be going to the Word of God. That Pastor Michael, or whoever is preaching, that what they have to say is driven from the Word. That it's driven from the text. What else do we have to offer? I would say nothing if we're not taking this seriously. So let me just ask you a personal question. How is this changing you this past week? How is the Word of God, you feasting on the Word of God, how is it impacting you? How is it changing your mind? How is it shaping your life, the way that you think, the way that you interact, the way that you love as you move deeper into community? Because what Paul is saying is, it's all about us making disciples. And the tool that we use to do this, we don't have to second guess that. It's the Word of God. This is the book that God has given us to change this world. Is the Word of God changing you? How is it impacting you, your marriage, your family, your workplace? Because you and I, we need to place ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. It's what God has called us to. Man, I could turn to a lot of verses like this, but Deuteronomy 4:2, we read this: "Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you." And so you and I, we find the Word of God given to us from God, and we place ourselves in submission to it. How is it changing your life? Here's my last point. It's kind of an interesting way to wrap up this passage. But what I'm doing is I'm just following the apostle's lead. I mean, this is where he goes. And my mind has been playing with it over the past couple weeks. And maybe he ends here in this passage just because this is the reality. So here's the last point. There are only two paths to be taken. There are only two paths to be taken. And as you think about this, and I want to read these verses, you'll understand why I'm highlighting this. But look at verses 15 and 16 again. You'll see what I'm saying here. Verse 15, he's talking about these Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. This is bad, right? I mean, so he's talking about a group of Jewish people who are working contrary to everything that the Apostle Paul wants to do. Not only that, I mean, these are the Jews, these are the people who are guilty of murdering, executing the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 16, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. And so one of the things as you're thinking about this idea of there being two different roads, as you think about this passage, you come to the conclusion that there are some people that have received the gospel, right? I'm so thankful to think and to believe that the vast majority of the people here this morning, that you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith. I don't assume that that's true of everyone who is here this morning. But what Paul is talking about is there's a group of people who did receive the gospel and they were changed. But he's also pointing out that there is another group of people who did not, that they were stubborn. What do you think he means, the Apostle Paul, when he writes this, fill up the measure of their sins? Just think about that. Now, because the Apostle Paul talked about being a mother, like as a mother and as a father, but that doesn't keep him from saying things that are sometimes tough to hear. As a parent, sometimes, as you know, right? As a parent, sometimes you have to communicate hard truths. And what I believe the Apostle Paul means by that, filling up these sins, is that there are people who this is their preoccupation, right? We see that in everyday life, don't we? People who is just this insatiable appetite for more and more of the world. It's like they can't sin enough. This is the other path that the Apostle Paul is talking about. But then he's talking about the wrath that is to come. What do you think he means by that? The wrath that is to come. I've already told you a couple weeks ago that we are, as we move through this book, that we will talk more and more about that. I believe that he has in mind passages like Revelation 19. Because one of the things that the Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians is the great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is a frightening future occurrence. It's the time when Jesus Christ will come back. And for those who do not believe in them, in him, it is not a happy day. It is a day of judgment. It is a day of wrath. And so what I want to say is this, as we're about to wrap this up and partake communion, is this: these are really the only two paths in all the world, right? There aren't a myriad of different avenues that we can take. There's one path that leads you towards Jesus Christ and eternal life. But there is another path that is anti-faith, and it takes you away from who Jesus is, and it leads us to an eternal hell. Before we're about to take communion, just let me ask you that important question. Have you ever embraced Jesus Christ by faith? As you sit here this morning, as you think about this, can you say, I know that I have believed in who Jesus Christ is. I know that he is the Son of God. He came to this earth. He died on a cross for me and rose 3 days later. And I have embraced him by faith. If you have not done that, this morning, you could be born again. This morning, you can be saved, and you can be on that path like the Thessalonians who had experienced the life-transforming power of the gospel. Here's what I ask you to do, to just bow your heads. And I just want to real briefly explain communion to you. Most of what you know. But I think it's my responsibility to make sure we understand what communion is all about. And biblically, what we need to know is this. When it comes to communion, what we are doing is we are really remembering and celebrating who Jesus Christ is. And so the only requirement for a person to partake of communion is that you have already embraced Jesus by faith. That you have a personal relationship with him. And so if you are here this morning and that is true about you, we want to invite all of you to come and participate in communion, to think about how much Jesus loves you, that he shed his blood for you, that his body was broken. But then, perhaps there is a person or two or three that they're You're not so sure if that's you. You're still even maybe wrestling with that now. What I want to do is I want to encourage you not to partake of communion, but at the end of the service, I would love for you to come forward and say, Pastor Michael, I really want to be one of those people who I have an assurance that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to be born again. I want to encourage you to do that after communion. So I'll have the auditorium host come forward, and I'm going to pray for us, and they will bring it to you. And what we ask for you to do is just to hold on to it, because we will take it together in just a few moments. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. And Father, there's not a place, God, that we can go to in the Old Testament or the New Testament, God, that doesn't point us to the importance of communion. The Father, there's not. It doesn't exist, because all of your word points us to the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross as the centerpiece of it all. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us right now that as we partake of communion, that you help us to set our hearts and our minds upon you, that you would fill our hearts with gratitude and wonder and awe over the fact of who Jesus is and how much he loves us, that he loves us so much that he was willing to die for us in our place. The Father, that even as we take the elements, that this would be a meaningful time of fellowship and worship as we are drawing closer and closer to you. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.